We're in a study titled, What's Love Got to Do With It? And today is love lesson number 7. I want to begin with a question. Has your pride ever put you in an awkward moment? I think we all could admit there have been times where we encountered an embarrassing situation because we walked in full of pride. I read stories about two of the most famous football coaches in America that illustrate this principle. One was named Vince Lombardi. Now, Vince Lombardi won several championships with the Green Bay Packers in the 1960s. The Super Bowl trophy is named after him. He was much beloved at the height of his success all over the state of Wisconsin. And he was used to people walking up to him in public places asking for autographs all the time. So one time he's at a restaurant. And he sees a little boy get up from his table, walk all the way across the restaurant straight to him. So he grabbed a menu, signed it, and as the boy arrived at the table, he handed it to him. Little boy said, "I don't want a menu, I want to borrow your ketchup." Don Shula was a Hall of Fame NFL coach, coached the only undefeated team in NFL history. And he's used to going to malls or restaurants or public events and being recognized. So one time, he and his wife were taking a vacation in a secluded mountain village. They decided to take in an afternoon matinee. They walked into the theater. There were only about 15 to 20 people in the theater. And when they walked in, people turned around, saw the Shulas, and stood up and began to applaud. So feeling pretty good about himself, he said, "I didn't know y'all would recognize me up here." And someone said, "We don't, but the manager of the theater said we're not starting a movie till two more people show up." Well, have you ever had a situation where your pride puts you in an embarrassing situation too? Well, pride does more than just create uneasy moments. Pride creates unloving attitudes. In the greatest description of love ever penned in human tongue, the Bible says at the end of verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13, love is not jealous or boastful or proud. People full of pride are not people full of love. You see, I want you to write this down. To be full of love, you must be empty of self. You heard the phrase, love is blind. I think I would disagree with that phrase. People who are loving tend to be very observant of the needs and desires and hurts of others. Pride is what is blind. When you are full of yourself, you can't see the interest and the needs and the hurts and the desires of other people. All you can see are your own. To put it another way, if you have a big head, you won't notice that somebody else has dirty feet that need to be washed. Now, this was Jesus' main message to his disciples the night before he died. If there was ever a moment in the life of Jesus when he deserved to be focused only on himself, preoccupied with his pain and anxiety, it was the night before his death. Even then, he's thinking of others. The Bible says in John 13, verse 1, it was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And so just as Jesus had to disrobe his glory in order to take the appearance of a man, now he had to disrobe his outer garments and take the appearance of a servant. And he grabbed a towel, and he grabbed a basin of water, and he began to wash their feet. There was never a moment in Jesus' life when he said, "It's all about me." He washed the feet of impetuous Peter and hot-tempered James. He washed the feet of cynical Thomas. He even washed the feet of Judas. Think about that. The feet that went to betray Christ were clean. And then it says in John 13, starting in verse 12, that when he'd finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. And later he expanded this comment and he said, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another. Now, did you notice the curve that Jesus threw there? You see, when he says, if I'm your Lord and teacher and I have washed your feet, then you ought to, and I'm expecting him to say, you ought to wash my feet. But what he said was, I'm your Lord and teacher. So if I have washed your feet, you should wash each other's feet. That's the problem. I'd walk across the desert to wash Jesus' feet. I'd stand in line for months on broken glass to wash Jesus' feet. It's your old smelly feet I don't want to wash. Because I'm too full of myself. And I'm not full enough of the Spirit of Christ. To be like Christ, we have to learn to love on empty. Empty of pride, empty of ambition, empty of self-absorption. Jesus said, this is a rare kind of love. This is a new kind of love. It's a radical kind of love, and it will get the attention of the world. You know, there's a story I'd heard for years, and I didn't know if it was true or not until I read the details in one of the popular Chicken Soup for the Soul books. The man who gave us the details was named Dan Millman. He worked at a hospital. The story involved a brother and a sister. Her name was Liza. And Liza was battling a fatal condition and she needed a blood transfusion. Particularly, she needed the blood from someone who had the disease, had conquered it by developing the proper antibodies. What she needed was the blood of her 5-year-old brother. And so the doctor explained to the little boy that your sister needs your blood and we're going to put you on a table and we're going to put a needle in your arm and take blood from you and give it to your sister. Will you do that? And the little boy thought for a second and he said, if it will help Liza, I'll do it. And so they put them on the beds and they attached all the appropriate needles and hoses and the transfusion began. And let me read Dan's words. He smiled, as we all did, seeing the color return to her cheeks. And then his face grew pale and his smile faded. He looked up at the doctor and asked with a trembling voice, will I start to die right away? And being young, the boy had misunderstood the doctor. He thought he was going to have to give her all his blood. He was willing to literally love himself empty. You'll get the full attention of the world when you love on empty. Now, what does that kind of love look like? Well, we get some clues in 1 Corinthians 13. Notice three things. First, that love will rejoice when others have more blessings. One of the surest indicators of the absence of selflessness is the presence of envy and jealousy. And so the Holy Spirit says love is not jealous, or some translations say love does not envy. I've never preached a lot about envy, so allow me 5 minutes to talk about it. Envy is one of the great problems of the world. It's one of the great problems in the church. It was a problem in Corinth. They were even envious of spiritual gifts the Holy Spirit had given to particular members. Envy is pervasive, but we never talk about it. It is a sin rarely conquered, and even more rarely confessed. I have had men and women in the last 25 years confess almost every sin imaginable, and some I could not even have imagined. And I'm still waiting for one person to say, I struggle with envy. But when you read the biblical record, you understand envy is an issue for almost all of us. It's a sin against love. Let me give you several reasons. One is because it produces attitudes and actions of hatred. Look at James 3:16 with me. The Bible says, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, you find disorder and every evil practice." Almost every sin committed against another person was the harvest of seeds of envy. Go back and read your Bible. Why did Cain murder his brother Abel? There was envy. And why did Jacob deceive his twin Esau? There was envy. And why did Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery? There was envy. In fact, the Bible says in Matthew 27 that Pilate looked for a way to excuse Jesus because he knew, verse 18, they handed him over out of envy. Envy produces hate. It's a sin against love. Not only that, but envy is a sin against love because it indicts the character of God. When you have envy in your heart, what you're saying is, I dislike how good God has been to somebody else, and I am dismissing how good God's been to me. The Bible says God is love. But when you have envy in your heart, you're saying, God, you don't love fair. You don't love fair. You have been too good to them. And clearly you have not been good enough to me. Envy operates on the principle that God ought to give people what they deserve. And it shows that we completely fail to understand that everything we have is because God is gracious. You don't deserve anything. So who are you to begrudge what somebody else has? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4, look at it with me. Verse 7, isn't everything you have and everything you are sheer gifts from God? So what's the point of all this comparing and competing? Envy says, why them? And gratitude says, why me? Why should God be so good to me? And I tell you one more thing about envy. It's a sin against love because it reveals an unhealthy preoccupation with self. It's an expression of inferiority. Envy says, I want what you have, so I will matter more. And as long as I am that preoccupied and focused on me, there's no way I can see ways to love you. Now, do you want to grow as a lover? Do you want to obey the scripture that says, let love be your highest aim? Then you've got to learn how to regularly and ruthlessly deal with envy. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, put away all envy. Now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. There's no place for envy in the heart of anybody that's tasted the grace of God. Let me tell you something that will help. When F.B. Meyer preached in Northfield, Massachusetts, great crowds of people would come to hear him until the famous expositor G. Campbell Morgan visited from England. And suddenly the great crowds went to hear him instead. And somebody asked Meyer, do you have hard feelings toward Morgan? And Meyer said, I did. Until I decided I would pray for him every day. You have to be intentional to get rid of envy. Because you can't have a heart full of envy and full of love. They cannot coexist. And so what will love do? Loving on empty means I will rejoice if you have more blessings. And then second, it means that love will reject all opportunities at self-promotion. Love does not boast. Let me say something that's obvious and yet it's also absolutely mind-boggling. God's not arrogant. Think about that. The maker of the universe, who can speak a word and have anything he wants happen, is humble. Because God is love, and love does not boast. I like the way that verse reads in the Message. Look at it with me. It says, love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head. You see, envy says, I want what you have. Boasting says, I want you to know what I have. And both of them express inferiority, because envy and boasting are simply ways of me trying to say, don't you know how much I matter? They tell a story about Gregory Peck, recently deceased actor. When he made the first movie that kind of put him on the national landscape, he went out to eat with a friend in California, and there was a long line at the maitre d', and they had to wait to get a table. And the friend said to Peck, why don't you go up and tell him who you are? And according to the story, Gregory Peck responded, if I have to tell them who I am, then I ain't. The Bible says in Romans 12, verse 3, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Now, notice, it's not wrong to think highly of yourself. I'll just be right honest, folks. I have a high view of me. I have a very high view of me. You know why? Number one, I am made in the image of God. And number two, God, the Almighty, deemed my redemption at great cost to be something He was willing to do. I have a high view of me. Jesus even said, I should love my neighbor as I love myself. The problem is that sometimes, instead of loving my neighbor as I love myself, I want to love myself instead of my neighbor. That's one of the purposes of boasting. It saves my conscience's concern about my self-absorption by reminding me and all that will listen to me that I really am more important than my neighbor. I can never have a heart full of love and full of boasts. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. You know, I come occasionally across a very rare story of that kind of love. Let me tell you one. It involves two young ladies named Esther Kim and Kay Poe. They met because both were very serious experts in the field of Taekwondo. Esther had a lifelong goal. She started taking lessons when she was 8. She wanted to represent her country in the Olympics. And she was good. And it wasn't that surprising that both she and Kay, her best friend, both got invitations to go to Colorado Springs for the Olympic trials to see who could go to Sydney, Australia for the 2000 Summer Olympics. But when they got there, something unexpected happened. They reduced the number of divisions, and for the first time ever, Esther and Kay were in the same division. What that means is they couldn't both go. One would win, one would stay home. Esther and Kim made the finals. But Esther Kim and Kay Poe made the finals. But in the semifinal match, Kay had her leg hurt so severely she could barely walk. There was no chance she could beat Esther. Esther was one match away from her 13-year dream coming true. One problem. Esther knew Kay was better. She could win the match, but the best representative for her country would have been home. And so they came to the match. They got inside the circle. And Esther bowed, which, if you know the sport, means she forfeited the match. She gave up a dream of 13 years because the cause was bigger than her personal interest. You don't find many stories like that anymore. But they make your heart warm when you do. See, I want you to listen to something. See if this makes sense. If I would treat you like you're more important than me, and if you would treat me like I'm more important than you, then both of us would feel important. And neither of us would have to act important. Because you cannot have a heart full of love and full of pride. They just can't coexist. And one more thing about love, which kind of sums up everything we've said. Love will refuse to determine self-worth by applause. You see, people that are envious and people that boast are insecure people. Insecure people are too full of self to be full of love. As long as I need what you have, or I need you to know what I have in order to feel like I matter, I will be a lousy lover. To be full of love, I've got to reach the point where I am empty of the need for your blessings to feel good about myself. I am empty of the need for your approval to think I matter. I am even empty of the need for you to love me back before I will love you. And the only way you will ever be that empty of self is if you're full of the love of God. Now go back to the night before Jesus died. Let's go back to the upper room. Just before he took the towel to wash their feet. And let's look at a verse we skipped earlier. It's verse 3. And the Bible says that Jesus knew that he had come from God and would return to God, and how he loved his disciples. The selfless love of Christ was rooted in his secure relationship to God. You see, I will never love well as long as the main agenda of my life is getting you to applaud me. I will spend my life either envious of something you have that's keeping me from getting applause, or boasting about what I have so that you will clap. I'll never love well until I empty myself of that sick need to be applauded. And just let my security get rooted in the truth that I am cradled in His arms and am a diamond in His eyes. Not a day goes by that God does not adore you. Let that thought fill you, and you will be emptied of self. I don't suppose you'd have reason to know of a man named William McIlvaney. Not long ago, he was made president of St. Luke Paul School of Theology in Kansas City. The reason I heard his story is because he was hired in a rather rare way. The seminary was looking for a new scholar to be their president. Over 100 men applied and turned in impressive resumes with academic credentials. And they narrowed the list to 5 men. And then someone on the search committee did something I've never heard of a seminary doing. They said, "Let's send someone to each of the 5 schools where our finalists are working to ask the janitor what he thinks of the person." They hired Dr. William McIlvaney. Because what they learned was that he was so secure in his relationship to his God that he could treat any man, regardless of power, prestige, or rank, like they mattered. Janitor or governor were treated with equal dignity. We need more men like that. Once you've tasted the goodness of God, you're never too good to love anybody. I guess what I'm saying, folks, is take God seriously, but not yourself. Because the call is to surrender your agenda to God's. Do you know why I struggle with loving? I can't get 6 billion people in the world to agree with my agenda. People are constantly getting in the way of everything I want and how I want the world to run. And I find it hard to love them because they won't get in line with my agenda. But the call is to surrender my agenda and surrender to God. The call for me is to minister, not to matter. Now hear me. I struggle with loving when I would rather matter than minister. But when I make my agenda the applause of God, I can love anybody. That's what Jesus wanted his disciples to know the night before he died. It still is. One more story. Years ago, centuries ago, back in Europe, there was an old man. For years, his passion had been organist of the church. This day he played more sadly than usual because it was his last day to play. He was about to be replaced by a new young organist. So he finished his last piece, and with great sadness he locked the organ and took the key, and he walked to the back of the sanctuary where the young man was sitting at a pew. And the young man asked for the key, and the old man slowly gave it to him. The young man walked up to the front, unlocked the organ, and began to play. And in just a few moments, the old man knew he was in the presence of brilliance. It was his first time to hear Johann Sebastian Bach. And a big smile began to come across his face, even as tears filled his eyes. And someone asked him, "But this is your last day to play. Why are you so happy?" And the old man said, "Because I've given the key to the master." The Bible says in James chapter 4, God opposes everyone who is proud, but he gives grace to everyone who is humble. So surrender to God. There's an old hymn that used to ask us to do that, and I want us to sing one verse of it together right now.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily.
I surrender all.
ever thought that maybe your love problem is a surrender problem? Bow your heads for just a moment. Identify one part of your life where you're having trouble giving up your agenda for God's. Because that's a part of your life where loving's going to be hardest of all. So surrender it to God and ask Him to help you love better. Father, help us to be less full of self so we could be more full of You. In Jesus' name. We've got elders and ministers in room 109 to pray with people today. You might want to take that prayer you just prayed and go share it with them and ask them to pray over you, that you can get envy and boasting out of your life so there's more room in your heart for the love of God. And I'll be down front, because the ultimate act of surrender is to identify with the death and resurrection of Jesus and be baptized. If you want to do that this morning, just come down to the front. Let's stand up and let's sing together.
Oh God, You are my God, and I will ever praise You. Oh God, You are my God, seek You in the morning, and I will learn to walk in Your ways, and step by step You'll lead me, and I will follow You all of my days. Oh God, You are my God, and I will ever pray You. Oh God, You are my God, and I will ever praise You. I will seek You in the morning, and I will learn to walk in Your ways, and step by step You'll lead me. And I will follow You all of my days.
And I will
follow You all of my days. And I will follow You all of my days. And step by step You'll lead me, Lord. And I will follow You all of my days.
Remain standing, please. Would you pass your attendance cards to the aisle? Our guests can take that purple card, turn it in now. Take it to the Welcome Center. We'll give you a packet that tells you more about the church. We'll give you a Bible to take home if you don't have one. Do pick up a grocery sack if you didn't bring your groceries today. Pick it up at Registration Central. Bring it back next Sunday. Put it in the bins we'll have prepared here in the building. They need turkeys all month long, so take your turkeys by the CEC. We'll give away more food these next few weeks than all the rest of the year, so please help us be gracious. We have the hot dog supper tonight, and then next Saturday night, the missions dinner, folks, is not just for the missions ministry. It's for the whole church. You will come, you will be inspired, you will get goosebumps. Do not write your check until you come to the dinner, because you will go home and tear it up and write a bigger one, and you'll feel better about it. So get your tickets today for the missions dinner. Thank you so much for being here. I want us to close with a two-part final prayer. Greg McNeese, I'm going to ask you please to finish the prayer. But let's start by praying one more time what we started our service with, by praying, light the fire.
I stand to praise You, but I fall on my knees. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is too weak. Light the fire in my soul, and the flame.
Father, we're so thankful to you that you've allowed us to be here today and that you've blessed us so greatly through this worship and through this message from your word. And we ask that you send your spirit upon us to make our pride small, to send with us today as we go out an understanding of the great sacrifice that you and your son made on our behalf and how small that makes us. And Father, but how great in your eyes and how pure. We're thankful for your grace. And we pray that we'll take that with us. It's through your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.